We will start our evening service at Bethel Baptist Church with a classic hymn 255, in Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Father, we come to you, the Father of light, and we pray that tonight, as we look upon the Scripture, you guide us again in the understanding of the Scripture. Now, Father, we pray that as we praise your name, our heart be rejoicing in the fact that we know here what a privilege we have, as we learned this morning, that we only can know you by the revelation of God as Peter knew you by your revelation. And so, Father, we are grateful that one day in the past you showed to us Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, bless those who are sick, Father, and for Mr. McDowell, who is in home. And, Father, we pray that you act upon his life, that his legs recover and that he will be okay again. We thank you, Lord, that you provide his wife around him to help him and to encourage him. Lord, we pray for Jerry in Costa Rica, that you bring him up and that he may know that there is a God who has power to heal. Bless us as we fellowship together tonight. In Jesus' precious name, amen. All right, we will continue in our selection of songs tonight. And you will tell me which one. When I speak, this volume need to be just a touch a little bit on the top so that people on the tape will hear a little bit more. Thank you, my brother. All right, number what? Yes, Brother Plica. 291. All right. 291 is, guide me, O thy great Jehovah. All that we need that prayer every day. Guide me, O thy great Jehovah. always talking about the strength and the shield. I can't believe that this Wednesday, this coming Wednesday, we will be, God's willing, on Psalm 85. That's a long way from Psalm 1. And I'm so glad that we learn so much from these Psalms. All right? Another song, Victor, I think you raise your hand.
295.
We are in the same area. 295, He leadeth me. All right, the same spirit tonight. Okay. And you teach the scripture, they have questions. And there was a gentleman sitting right here in the back that was with Maria, Victor's sister, and he had questions in the back. And one of their questions is, well, first time I heard and I understood, is I heard the word Messiah, I thought it was something the Jew liked to do, and the word Christ is something we Christians call Jesus, but I never knew that one was related to the other. And then the second question he has, he said, well, I never heard the Holy Spirit will do something like this. He said, and I heard the Holy Spirit, people jumping and so on, but that the Holy Spirit would penetrate you and teach you. So I never heard it. Then there's three God, he said, because you're talking about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And one went up, and I read it. One went up, and the other came down. I asked Maria. Maria don't want anything to do, he said. How come one go up and the other down? How many gods are here? And they, I never heard this. He said, boy, this is in a school or what? He said, that was so good. I said, well, I tell you, I want to answer one question. The other question, when you come next Sunday and you put a new offering, then I answer. You know? He said, oh, I like that. You're so happy about it. All right. So happy about it. I have a call of somebody said, you know, I preach and my pastor finished and don't want to talk to anybody. I was trained doing the coaching as our brother Greg is doing here as an associate pastor with a pastor who told me when I finish, and the church was big, it was 1,200 people, when I finish, you go out and you hug everybody, I run because I don't want to be here anymore. So I got my pocket with $10 or $12 of coins. And when the families were coming in, I just give a quarter to each child. Then the pastor's children don't want to leave. And the pastor said, we go to a restaurant. No. We have to say hello to the pastor Otero. So Pastor Otero will give them the quarters, all right? And so they go. So the pastor told me, he was a very, very good preacher of the gospel, but a very proud fellow from middle United States. And one time he said, I told my family, we have to be prepared. If I die, your mother, who your mother will marry? He said, Pastor Otero, the three of my children say that. He said, boy, I'm, he said, what are you trying to do with my child? He said, well, nothing. He was a young fellow and a very, very good. But it's interesting that, how can, I told Raquel before coming here, I'm 70 and I'm still working, but I'm happy what I'm doing. I'm really delighted what I'm doing. Otherwise, why doing something you don't like it at 70 years old? And so either you like the ministry or you don't, one of the two. You know, and the people in the pew, they know this, when the pastor likes it or not like it. But it's interesting. People come here and sit. They listen. They listen. They maybe don't like what they listen, but they listen. As long as you teach the Bible and make the Bible strong, makes a point. All right, another son, all right? Brother Anthony is going to leave the following week. He's going to learn how to cook, so the pastor will be, he will come here during the week and cook for the pastor right in the kitchen and so on. All right. Will be no nice. He's going to be a cook. He's going to be a cook. All right. You tell the people to teach you those paellas, those fine dishes. All right. And the ladies will be happy. When they have a party, you cook for them. All right. Amen. Tell me, Anthony. 359. All right. God bless you, Anthony. And I'm going to sure look for a church and recommend it to you. 359. All right. Wait to the end of our hymn books. All right. About that's a wonderful song, the redemption that Christ has done for us. All right. tell me another song that you like and have in your heart and you know well. All right. It's It's good to sing to the Lord Jesus. Okay, but there was one on grace that I wanted to sing. I forgot to. Grace greater than my sin. What is it? Who won the cover? Greg. Greg. Well, no, Greg. All right. Tell me, Greg. Tell me. Oh, yeah. 209 or 206, I think. I think it's 206. Let me see. But, yeah, wonderful grace of Jesus. 206. All right. We cannot breathe in the gospel, you know. All right, Brother Greg. 449. You know, talks about how great is God, you know. 449.
Thank you.
like it? Brother Ralph, is it? Near to the heart of God. Near to the heart of God. Now, let's find the number, all right? That is very hard.
356.
Near to the heart of God. Thank you, my brother. And here we are. Remember those who are ill in prayer, and let's pray for our sister Mildred that she will be relieved of pain, and the Lord will help in all of these. And for Aunt Pareto, I have not called her yet, but I will call her as soon as the service is over to see how she is doing on his blood pressure and medication. She fell this morning coming in into the church, and people lift her up, and I think she fainted. That's what happened, and the blood went to law, and Leo was behind him and get her up, and Brother Dean and Mrs. Manning assisted her and worked with her. We are again on the book of Revelation, hopefully tonight to accomplish a goal of finishing chapter 19. As you remember, chapter 19 is the rejoicing in heaven. Rejoicing in heaven. In verses 1 to 6, where the facts that God is bringing joy in heaven, verse 1 says, "And after these things, I heard a great voice of such people in heaven, of much people in heaven, saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God." So the first 6 verses, it is a song of victory. That's the way God does. The victory is not yet accomplished. Now it's coming. But God does this. He is ahead of time. And he said, what a great victory. Which victory? Now I tell you how. And so he's going to tell us what kind of victory he's going to have. So first, he says, glory to God, a big thing. And the world doesn't know what's really happening because God is happy. He's going to be victorious. Now I feel sorry for unbelievers at the end of time when we read this section of the scripture. I don't want to be in their shoes, all right? Here it is. The final victory comes to a perfect ending and start in verse 11. This victory is accomplished by a glorified Christ. Not the baby Christ, but a glorified Christ in the fullness of his power. We'll read in verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. I'd like you to compare this text to the Gospel of Mark in chapter 9 and in verse 2 and in verse 3. Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verse 2 and 3. And after 6 days, Jesus take it with him Peter. This is Jesus in his glorified state. Even though he was in the earth, he's going to show Peter his glorified body. And after 6 days, Jesus take it him Peter and James and John and lead them up into a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. He was transformed into the glorified body. Verse 3, and his raiments became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. You see it? Now let's go back to Revelation 19 and verse 11. And verse 11 says, I saw the heavens open, and behold, a white horse, and he sat upon him. The white represent the holiness of God. And white represent, in this particular case, the state of glorification of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the final victory comes and is accomplished by a glorified Christ. Not a limited Christ as he was on earth. Remember, people will spit on him. They will put a sword in his body. They will smite him, the high priest, and there was no reaction from Jesus. He was limited when he was on earth to his humanity. And sometimes he escaped of his humanity when he resurrected Lazarus and so on. But concerning the development of the kingdom of God, he acted with limitations. Now he does not act with limitation. In his glorified body, he will come and make exercise of who he is, God himself. Also, I have to say he's accomplished by a consuming king. Look in verse, we go back to Revelation 19, verse 12. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Many crowns indicate, no, three or four or seven, who knows many. He is the King of Kings, and we're going to deal with this in a second, but I want to go just few books of the Bible behind, book of Hebrews in chapter 4, in verse 13. Hebrews 4:13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now that's the kind of king that he's going to be in his glorified state. Nobody will have an argument because he is going to deal with people as people are, because he will know before they speak who they are. So it's accomplished by a consuming king who has extreme power that you and I do not have on this earth. He will know ahead what's going on in the life of people. Also, it's accomplished without mercy. Boy, that's tough. Look at verse 13. Let's go back to Revelation 19. And verse 13, his victory is accomplished without mercy. Now, remember at the Gospel of Luke, the publican pray, and he said, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Too late. I can't believe it. You know, I was so scared after finishing this study of the severity of the judgment. Look at Revelation 19:13, and he was clothed with a vesture deep in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Now let's go to Isaiah. Dipping blood doesn't mean his blood. His blood was already offered in the altar of heaven. Means the blood of the people that he will smite. Look in Isaiah chapter 63 with me. Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 3. Here's a prophecy in that particular reference. Isaiah 63 and verse 3. I have trodden the vine press alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in my anger, and tremble them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments. You see that? The blood of the unbelievers upon the garments of God, and I will stain all my raiments. So it's not talking about the blood of redemption. It's talking about the blood of anger that will come from the people. So when we read verse 13 in Revelation 19, we read these words, and he was clothed with a vesture deep in blood. In other words, there will be, because there is no mercy, now Christ is the judgment has come, and there is no other alternative. Either you are with him already, or you be absolutely dead. And so, what a terrible future of this world. Then this victory is accomplished by a heavenly leader. Look at verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven follow him. Revelation 19 in verse 14. Upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. You know what that indicates? Indicate the heavenly structure of his host of the army is with the Lord Jesus Christ. The angels will come and extend themselves and the work to a point that nobody will stand them. And Christ is the leader. And the armies which were in heaven follow him. Him is Christ. And so he's not coming alone. He's not alone in a corner. He comes with a fullness of God's army to accomplish his work. This world had never seen, no dream about this. Then this victory is accomplished by the fulfillment of God's word. Look at verse 15. How clear is that? Revelation 19 and verse 15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God. You know the text in Hebrews chapter 4 is so clear in Hebrews 4 in verse 12, because Jesus coming with a sword in his mouth. And that's a great picture of what is his tool. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And look at what the word of God does. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerning of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Satan doesn't want the word of God in this country or in any other country per se. And so, the word of God in Revelation chapter 19:15, and out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he shall smite the nation. That's exactly what happened when the church opened service, and the pastor or somebody read the Bible, and the pastor explained the Bible is the sword of Christ going on. And Christ is going to judge the world for disobedience to this book, the Word. And the Word of God will be the only evidence that those people are guilty. The rejection of the Word of God. So it's going to be a fulfillment of God's Word. They will finally, God's Word will get the revenge at that particular moment. Also is accomplished by a divine king. In Revelation 19 and in verse 16, the Bible says, and he had on his vesture and on his tithe a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All right. Let's go to, you know, John Gospel chapter 1. You know it by heart in verse 1. Lord of Lords. That means he is an absolute divine person. Chapter 1 of the Gospel of John, and in verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is absolutely Lord of Lords. He has a divine character in his life. And let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and 6 and verse 15. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 15. Which in his time he shall show who is the blessed only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Again, the prophecy, Paul said, in his time, he's going to show you who is he. He is the King of kings, no earthly king compared to him, and he is divine, and he has control and absolute ownership of everybody. And so the victory is not accomplished by a group of people in the church. It's accomplished by a divine king. And also is accomplished by a terrifying call. Look at verse 17 and 18 in Revelation chapter 19. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of the heaven, come and gather yourself together unto the supper of the great God. Now, this is not the supper of the people that we talked previously. This is the supper of vengeance of God. Verse 18. That ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. Now, we live in an area where the hills, sometimes when we see vultures, some of them have very long stretch wings, and we see them flying too low, we know a deer is dead. And I saw a deer, and 1 hour later, it was nothing. Some bones were left over. In 1.5 hour. Now, this is going to happen to the unbelievers. There is no mercy once God, you cross the line from God. You can jump all you want now. You can protest all you want now. You can put all the decrees you want now. Take the Ten Commandments out of the court. Take the Bible out of the school. You can do anything you want. But when the time comes, there is no retreat from God. He's going to do the judgment according to his word. Also, it's accomplished in spite of the greatness of the enemy. Look at here in Revelation 9. 19 and verse 19. And I saw the beasts and the king of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. In other words, you think that the world will melt and ask for forgiveness. You're wrong. The world will not ask for forgiveness. Let's go to the book of Joel in the Old Testament. I want you to see something here in chapter 3 on the book of Joel, because it's a very important passage of the scripture in chapter 3 and verse 19. I get into the book of Joel in a minute, and if I find it in my Bible, it's supposed to be in my Bible, all right? Here it is. I get over there. Here I got it. Joel chapter 3 and verse 9 to 16. Look at what happened. Proclaim ye these among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourself and come all ye heathens and gather yourself together round about fight their cause by the mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Verse 13. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come ye you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for the wickedness is great. Multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. There will be a day, a final day. Now look at verse 15. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. I tell you, even though we are heading for a disaster, not for us. The little thing I know, it brings me peace to my mind. The end is terrible. And I hope I will not be there. I will be dead. But the end is terrible. But not for the children of God. The children of God are under his protection. Now, it is accomplished by capturing the head of the evil people. If you go back to Revelation chapter 19, and in verse 20 we read, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that brought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. We're going to see that again in chapter 20, how God's going to bring Satan into that place. So that's the final destination of our archie enemy, O God. So it doesn't pay off to follow him, does it? That's the destination of this man. There is no way. If you go back to 2 Thessalonians, that's where you have prophecies about the end of time. In chapter 2, and in verse 8 you read, and then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. The wicked is Satan. He will be revealed. He will be pointed out. And in a splash of a second, he will be destroyed into hell. And then finally, verse 21 in Revelation 19, this perfect ending and victory of the Lord is accomplished by his divine word. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the foes were filled in their flesh. God is going to judge. He's going to use his word, and the remnant that were alive after he captured Satan and throws Satan, God's going to put the word of God on the table, and that word will judge their life. It's not true that if we want to be honest with ourselves, we can read the scripture and we can say, oh, that's me sometimes. We read the scripture and we say, boy, I'm doing this wrong. This is me. It's good to have a self. That's what I ask people to read Proverbs and to meditate alone themselves. You see yourselves, your weakness in certain areas. We all have weakness, and you look on it. The word of God is such an evidence of judgment that it is impressive, super impressive. Final victory. What is the victory? The word of God. This week has been a very difficult week for our brother Wayne. He had to appear in court in a serious business. He asked me to write a letter to the judge and his lawyer to defend the position of Christianity and the education of children. That took a good week thinking. And I wrote three paragraphs and just one page letter. And here Wayne, he read it here with me. He said, I don't think this will do the effect. So will you take this on? And our brother was in court Monday. That's Monday, I think. No, Thursday morning. And he said for 20 minutes, his wife with three attorneys lay down the law, according to as they interpret, on him, that he thought he's going to end up in jail for 10 years. His lawyer told him, he said, you know, if you get 5 years, we make it easy. So you cannot spank a child in California. So Wayne said, why don't you give the letter of my pastor to the judge? So he gave a copy to the other lawyer, and the other lawyer read it, and I cannot tell you what the other lawyer said about the letter. But then the judge said, what is that? That's a letter from my pastor. So he handed the original to the judge. And he said, the judge read it about five times. He took about 5 minutes, and he read it. And then he looked at the people and said, there is nothing wrong with this man. And he started crying. He started crying. He said, there's nothing wrong with the man. He said, lady, this man needs to educate his children in this church. So you make a mediation arrangement how to pick up the children and come back to me, and I sign the decree. Nothing wrong with this fellow and with this pastor. I tell you, it is impressive that, I say this with encouragement, that the word of God is still in the heart of some people makes sense. I lay out for the judge the Hebrew education, the Greek education, and the concern of education today according to the scripture by quoting, I made a statement and quoting a scripture. Made a statement, quoting a scripture, and then I type in Hebrew the letter when a child becomes mature at 12 years old. And type the combination of words using the Greek language to understand that in the Western society. So he read it and read it. He shake his head. And he said, and he thought, well, he maybe give me 1 year or 2 years. He said, nothing wrong with this fellow. Praise God for America's judges. Some of them are still on the bench. He said, you look to the judge and he was stern and mad. I thought he's going to kill me. I said, no, the judge cannot smile. You're in court. You're not smiling over there. He's trying to understand. It was a family court. And he said, there is nothing wrong. The people were shocked. The other lawyers, who know how much money they spend, three lawyers, they were shocked that the judge, the letter that they throw away thinking there was garbage, the judge said, now I know where this man goes to church. I know what he learned, and this is good. He said, these children need to be with him. It's not, God is good. Now, I say that because if you use the word of God, it's going to get a victory. It's going to get a victory. If you use your comment or my comment, get an argument. But if you use the word of God, it's going to get the victory. When he told me this morning before preaching, I was so encouraged. This is the third time that a member of my church is in court, in a family court, and I write a letter, and the judge said, this church is okay. And this is the case. So America is not too... See, we are not at the end yet, fellas. When we are at the end, you bring the Bible and they cut your head. But their head will be burned like we read it today. So we are not at the end. So let's witness. Let's witness. I shared my life with my neighbor yesterday, with Raquel, a long time. We learned that his wife was in Ohio in a Baptist church, in a tiny place with 15 people in church in Ohio. We learned of his daughter, her daughter, and we learned of his children. I made no comment of marriage or remarriage or whatsoever. I put my hands on Greg. Greg is his name, tall fella. and I said, Greg, we love you. We are your neighbors. We're down there. If my trees and bother your view of the lake, cut it off. I don't care. I said, Greg, we really love you. We love your dog, nice German Shepherd. We love the other dog. They had three dogs. We love everything. But God wants your heart. And he said, that's what I don't want to give anybody. His wife said, nobody? You know, almost, I said, they want to start a family discussion. He said, he doesn't want to come to church. I thought she would come this morning. But, you know, he said, I said, Greg, it's the word of God. He said, I got a Bible. I read it and I put it away. Because if I read it, I maybe get convicted. How can the enemy knows? How can Satan knows? I don't say, Rita. I say, well, either you live in the way you want to or you get convicted. Let me know when you get convicted. I'm down there. I make a dinner for you. And actually, Raquel makes a dinner for you, and we celebrate it. And, you know, he's a nice fella, British, and doesn't know football, soccer. I said, the only problem that God's going to judge you is for not knowing soccer. You know, and he laughs so much, and he shows us. I said, British, you have to see the backyard with the flowers. I mean, they elaborate on flowers. Wonderful fellow. He works 10 hours in computers. Genesis is his company in Milpitas. And then come back home, and nowadays, if you hear, he's redoing the house. She said, never stop. It's so wonderful. He said, I never thought about God. I said, are you escaping from God working in your house? Craig, come on. I said, and he came. I met him because he wanted to know how is my, where the roof end, and then you have the gutter. I have a special hinge that I made to put there. So the leaves will not go. I say, you know, the Americans do it wrong. They do it and they lift it. This one goes in the other direction. I look on it. Oh, how wonderful. And may God bless him. But I want to say again, what's the issue with Greg? He's afraid to read the Bible. My neighbor. He's afraid to read the Bible because I may get convicted. Now, share the Bible with kindness and gentleness. This fellow this morning told me, Maria, we have to read the Bible, find out. Maria said, no. And he said, I want to read it, Pastor. I'll be here Sunday. You know something? Either they don't like God or you really like God. You don't make the division. You don't put the finger and judge them. Divorce, marry, remarry, who cares? Just share the scripture about Christ. And when they become saved, they will straight their life in the way God wanted. And so on. But I am more than convinced after finishing Revelation 18 that God is going to use that book to judge the very people who don't like the book. So you and I don't judge. We offer. And God does the judgment. And may God bless us. Bless us. Was no great Elenita today closing with remembering him? It was a simple thing, but it was beautiful. And I thought that our church, like Jack said 23 years ago to me, 24 years ago almost, he said to me, Raquel, we were in his home eating, and he's going to be with us. He came once. My neighbor did the wrong invitation. He said, Jack, come to a church. We need your money. You don't invite people like that. But Jack came and listened. And the pulpit that the adult class preached here, Jack made it. And Jack said, the church is going to be strong because of the word of God. But it's going to be little because people do not want to know the word of God. But we don't want hundreds of people. We want the word of God. That's what Jack said 24 years ago. We thank the Lord that this word is the foundation of our fellowship. May this be the foundation of your life. Read it without fear, and you will get convicted, and you will be changed in the image of God without you knowing. Thank you, Father. Thank you that the final victory is not obtained by missiles and German tanks. It's obtained by the judgment of God with the word of the living God. I really don't know how it's going to take place, Lord. I don't know how the angels will come and wrap the people. I don't know. I don't care. I know one thing. You will judge the people according to your word. And Satan will be under the control of the mighty God and finally placed first in the lake of fire. Father, bless us with a spirit of evangelism that we may share the word of the living God in the different classes, through the choir, as the choir sing, through the Sunday school classes, that we may share this word with people with kindness and meekness and love so that they will listen. Help us not to judge their social status, but rather to help them to stray their life. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen.